Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Turn to Luke chapter 7. It's going to be a few minutes before we get there, but you can get ahead of the curve. Today we're going to talk about how do we show our love for Jesus. Now to start with, I want to set the groundwork for this discussion. You see, in the church, especially here at Calvary, we have a very solid understanding of what it means to be saved. If I asked many of you how to be saved, many of you could recite the sinner's prayer and those key elements that go into a conversion experience. You know, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The best we have to offer is like filthy rags. Jesus died on the cross and rose on the third day to set us free from the captivity of sin. If we will believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths, we will be saved. And many other statements that go along with someone coming to know Christ for the first time. All of this is important. Or we wouldn't have it memorized and we wouldn't tell it to people like their very lives depend on it, because their very lives do depend on it. But now for some harder questions. Are we saved by faith or by works? Well, that's an easy one, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Easy enough. Paul's concern in writing these verses was that there were Jews that were coming in amongst the Gentiles at the time, and they were telling them it wasn't really Jesus only that saved them. It was their works also. They wanted to blend that old Jewish religion and that new faith in Jesus together. You have to keep the law and eat the right foods and be circumcised to be saved. So I'm sorry, ladies, you're all out. Paul emphatically addresses this issue head on. The only way to be saved is by God's divine grace that he poured out through his son Jesus. The very faith to believe this is itself a gift from God. There's no earning it, there's no working for it, there's no paying for it, none of that. This salvation is not the result of any work, and why? So that no one may boast. There's no pride in it. We didn't earn it, we didn't pay for it. No, it was because Jesus died in our place that we have forgiveness of sins and salvation. Most Christians, they get this. I'm telling most of you stuff you already know. We are so fearful of being legalistic about things that most of us have had this concept hammered into our minds on a regular basis. That's a good thing. That's not bad. But just like in Paul's day, we don't want Christians now to be confused about how or why they're saved. We want new Christians that come into the faith to have that solid and firm foundation that it's only by faith that they are saved, so that they can share their testimony with others and the kingdom of God grows as a family. But something can happen when people know a particular section of Scripture so well to the exclusion of others. God has given us his entire word for our life and godliness. There are whole movements out there that get focused on one aspect of Scripture to the exclusion of all others. You know, the teaching of predestination to the exclusion of free will. The teaching of universal salvation, that we're all saved and we're all going to heaven because there's no hell. The teaching that Jesus was only God or only man, because he certainly couldn't have been both. And Christians can hide behind faith to the exclusion of works and become unloving to Jesus. The Apostle James had to address this in his epistle. You know, people had received Paul's teachings and they kind of heard the faith, and okay, I can understand that, I can work with that. And they became lazy. And this issue was so volatile in the early church that when our church fathers were looking at what books are going to be in the Bible, James was on the early chopping block. But thankfully and prayerfully, our early church fathers understood that no, all of it was Jesus' word, and that there was harmony through Jesus. James in 1:22, he says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." This is why I like James. He's a lot like me. He doesn't beat around the bush. He kind of tells it like it is. He says, if you do what the scriptures say, or you're delusional. Pretty interesting. You can't sit around like some philosophy major and talk about Christian service and living and how much Jesus loves you without doing anything to love him back. At some point, you need to get up off your rump and practice what you preach. Again, in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, it says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing or in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." This is one of those hard teachings of James. He says just as emphatically as Paul did that if you have faith, you better have works to back it up. Now, nowhere here does James say that works save us. He doesn't say that. He is simply describing in greater detail the faith that Paul was talking about in Ephesians. If someone says he has faith but has no works, can that faith save him? The implication there is, of course not. Of course it can't save him. You know, Paul said you are saved by grace through faith, but it's an active faith. One that believes, it moves, it loves. It's not a faith that we put in the closet and let it collect dust. This is what was happening and still happens to some Christians today. They know they are saved by grace through faith, so why do anything else? There's no sense in being busy all the time. It's by faith that I'm saved, not works. Yeah, but Jesus, he loves me. That's all I need to know. Is it? The problem is that love is a verb. Love demands action. And faith is right there with it. Faith is also a verb, and faith demands action. If faith is only a fancy ideal, then it's worthless, James reminded us. When we speak of the armor of God, we always speak of the shield of faith as defensive, forgetting that if we don't have that shield in the first place, we never even make it to the battle. It's an offensive weapon as well. But faith only marks the beginning or the start of the walk. It's not the end, and it's certainly not the journey. What do we do once we realize that Jesus loves us and saved us, and that his motivation for that was pure love for his Father and for us? That we realize that we couldn't earn, we couldn't pay for, we couldn't repay the precious gift that he has given us. That our very lives are his because he bought them with his blood. We believe in faith that Jesus did these things, but what do we do next? Throw up our hands because all I have to offer is like filthy rags? It's no use. You know, I can't offer Jesus anything anyway, so I'm just going to sit here. Jesus wants us to do more. He wants us to do much more. He wants us to serve him and serve his people driven by that very same love that he showed us. Now the question becomes, what does serving Jesus and loving him look like? Is it ministry? Is this serving in the church? You have to be at Calvary to show this kind of love? Is this selling everything that we own and serving the poor? Is this becoming a monk and going to a monastery and hiding yourself from the world? Is this keeping everything that we have, keeping all we own, and I can fund mission projects, you know, because I could find some value in that? Is it any of this? Is it none of this? I would say that it's much, much simpler than we make it out to be. Loving Jesus starts with just that, love. How does love express itself? Well, let's look at a couple stories. The first one is going to be Luke chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 36 to 39. It says, "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house, reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with her hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner.'" So here we have a story of Jesus going to the home of a Pharisee, and we're going to find out that this Pharisee's name was Simon. He's invited Jesus to dinner. Most likely this took place in Galilee, and it's still fairly early in Jesus' ministry. And while Jesus is at Simon's house, this unnamed woman comes in. And this wouldn't be that unusual at the time, because the townspeople would hear that Jesus had come there to teach. They would hear that he's supposed to be a great prophet, so they'd come and kind of sit in the background and hear what was going on. The part where the story starts to get a little strange is when this woman, who is called a sinner, walks in carrying a vial of perfume. Now, many scholars think that this woman was most likely a prostitute based largely on the fact that she is a known public sinner. So imagine the scene. You have invited Jesus over to your house because you've heard that he's this great prophet, this great teacher, and you want him to share that little nugget of wisdom with you that you've just been searching for. And so the house has been prepared to the finest degree. You know, you've got the best food sitting out, you've got cushions that he can lean against, you know, everything's going well, and this prostitute comes in carrying a jar of perfume. You think you'd be trying to explain to Jesus that these aren't typically the type of parties that go on at your house? Yikes. This situation, it's uncomfortable. It would be uncomfortable for us too, if that was our home. But it gets worse. Next, the woman. She sits near the guest of honor, beginning to wonder kind of what she's up to. Then she begins crying, and the tears are falling on Jesus' feet. She then begins to wipe the tears away with her hair. And this would probably be a really good time to mention that in this culture, at this time, for her to let her hair down, that was a disgrace. That was for her husband at home. You didn't do that in public. As she wipes the tears with her hair, she also begins anointing his feet with this perfume. Put yourself in that place. We're in the desert. It's hot. It's dry. It's dusty. No modern sanitation, no air conditioning, no showers. As you walk around the dusty roads, it's the same roads where cattle and donkeys, they walk, and what do they do when they walk? Yeah, they're going right on the road. And you're walking through that with your open-toed sandals and everything else. Yeah. The people don't take showers back then once a month like I do. That's why I smell so good. So you can imagine that Jesus' feet were probably dry. They're cracked. They're smelly. They're gross. Let's be honest with ourselves for just a minute and acknowledge that for most of us, being near Jesus, especially at his feet, would have repulsed us. Yet this woman is wiping those same cracked, dry, smelly feet with her hair. She's kissing them with her mouth. Would you gag a little bit? I might. And then she starts putting perfume on them. And speaking of the perfume, that's a lot of money back then. It was expensive. It was hard to come by. The type of perfume that they're talking about here, this would have represented a year's wages to an average person. She's a prostitute. So it's maybe more than a year's wages to her. And it was bought with money used in sinful activity. It's dirty money. These are all things going through Simon's head. And in the same situation, they might be going through our heads too. And he says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. He's thinking, great. You know, I've invited this supposed great prophet, this great teacher, into my home. And now look at what he's doing. He's hanging out with the hooker who's getting weird with his feet. I mean, it's awful. He must not be the prophet that I thought he was. Or he wouldn't let this kind of woman near him in public. But as always, Jesus sees things a little bit differently than we do. How often can we be accused of seeing people just the way that Simon does? They're dirty. They're smelly. They're sinners. Praise God, I'm not like that anymore. And we just walk on. Simon is dangerously similar to that person that we talked about that says that they have faith, but stops there and they never take another step. There's no reaching out to this woman. There's no talking to her about her sinful activity. No, he just sees her as garbage, and he's better than her. James talked about Christians that would look at someone in need, and they say, be warm, well-fed, and yet do nothing. If you've been in the church a long time, hey, I'll pray for you. Does that hit home with anyone? Prayer is a very important ministry, and it is doing something. But for a lot of people, those are just empty words. Simon isn't a Christian, but he represents religion. Those people that call themselves Christians yet do nothing to show that they love Jesus. So let's keep reading. Chapter 7 of Luke, verses 40 to 50. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus sees here that his host is a little thick-headed. So he tells him a very simple parable. Try to clear things up a little bit. A man has two people that owe him money. One owes $7,500. The other one, $75,000. If you do the math, it's pretty close to that. Which one loves more? The one that's forgiven more. Well, that was easy. Even a Pharisee could figure that one out. Then it says, Jesus turned toward the woman. I love this. Jesus is still talking to Simon, kind of. But he's kind of talking to him like he's yesterday news at this point. He's looking at the woman. He's looking lovingly into her tear-stained face. This woman that's probably never had a man look at her with true love. They've only used her for their pleasure. This woman that had no right to expect a great prophet to have pity on her, let alone love her. This woman who put it all on the line to love her Savior the only way she knew how. As Jesus looks lovingly into her eyes, he says that Simon gave him no water for his feet, no kiss of greeting, and no anointing oil for his head. Now, wait a minute. These three things were customary for the average guest in the average home. Simon, being a Pharisee, inviting a prophet to his house, you would think that he would have upped his game a few notches. Instead, he withholds simple blessings from Jesus that he would have given to anyone else. Simon thought that Jesus was ignorant of things because he let the sinner woman, touch his feet and be near him. But here, Jesus points out, he doesn't miss a thing, guys. Jesus knew exactly what Simon was up to in inviting him into that home. And this shows us that it probably wasn't to hear Jesus teach, it was to test him. To the woman, Jesus has much better things to say. She didn't look for water, but used her tears to clean his feet. She didn't look for some dirty old towel to dry them, but used her very own hair. She didn't give Jesus a kiss on the cheek, which would have shown that she was on that same level with him. Instead, she kissed his feet. Instead of anointing his head with oil, again, she stays on the ground, bowed down in submission, and anoints his feet with oil. This woman is lower than low. She has bowed before her master, not in speech, not just in words, in action. Jesus acknowledged that her sins are many. This girl, she ain't no angel. But because she loved much, her sins are forgiven. Earlier, I asked, how do we show our love for Jesus? This woman, she didn't barge into the room and say, Jesus, I believe that you're going to die for my sins, and that on the third day you'll rise again, and everything I have to offer you is like filthy rags. Jesus, I know that I am saved by grace through faith, and even that was your gift. She doesn't even say, Jesus, I have been out in the town all day ministering to the other hookers, and I even opened up a ministry, you know, ministering to them and others caught in human trafficking. This woman doesn't say any of that. This woman believed that Jesus could forgive her, and that was just the beginning of her loving her Savior. Her actions were simply the natural outflow of that love. And because she was forgiven much, she loved much and gave to Jesus her very self, all of her, her tears, her hair, her eyes, her hands, her feet, all of her. How do we show our love for Jesus? Motivated by love, do we give him all of us? Or do we stop at nice sounding words? We end the story with the people in the room grumbling about Jesus forgiving sins. They're starting to see that he's claiming to be God right there in the room with them. But he brings the story full circle for us in the last line. It says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Wait a minute. I thought it was because she loved much that she was forgiven. Yep, it was. Wait, I thought it was her actions, the whole tears, perfume, hair, you know, feet thing that showed her love for Jesus. Yeah, it was. Wait, Jesus said it was her faith in him that saved her. Yeah, it was. Here we have the perfect combination of Paul's teaching and James's teaching. Imagine that. They find unity in Jesus. So many churches and Christians could learn something here. Here is unity in Jesus if we let him teach us. This woman had faith. That faith drove her to action. And the action was directed at the one she loved for saving her. No contradictions, no weirdness, just wonderful beauty as Jesus looks into her tear-stained face. It's awesome. Now I'm going to belabor the point here. Turn over to Matthew 26. I'm going to look at one more story. Matthew chapter 26. You know, there's almost no greater sound in a church than Bible pages turning. Matthew 26, and we're going to begin in verse 6. It says, now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you bother this woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Now, not to confuse you, but this isn't the complete story. In John chapter 12, there's a parallel account of this story. In John, it lets us know that this is Mary. As in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, that Mary. And John also lets us know that Mary anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. But let's look at the first verse. Jesus is now at the end of his ministry. He's in Bethany on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover and ultimately the cross and to death. The account in Luke was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Now we're at the end. Also notice that he is in the home of Simon. Sound familiar? Now, this is a different Simon. Instead of being a Pharisee, he's a leper. Now, if you're here on Wednesday nights, Patrick taught a few weeks ago in 2 Kings chapter 5 about Naaman, who was a leper. Anybody know what he said that leprosy usually represents in Scripture? Sin. Exactly. So before in Luke, we had a Pharisee that was just as sick as a leper, but didn't know it. Here, Simon knows that he's a sinner. So one Simon invites Jesus under the false pretense that he's a good person, and the other Simon knows he's a sinner and invites Jesus anyway. As interesting as that is, it amazes me more that Jesus was equally comfortable in both situations. There's probably a whole other sermon there. But then Mary comes in, and she has a costly jar of perfume. Sound familiar? Except we know who this woman is, and we didn't know who the woman in Luke was. Mary has had a relationship with Jesus for some time, where the first woman, she was a new believer. She just met Jesus. Mary could be seen as many of us here on a Sunday morning. You know, we've walked with Jesus. We've known him for a while, comfortable with who he is. The first woman, she was crying with joy and sorrow, knowing that she had been forgiven much, and that all her sins had been taken away by her Lord. Here, we don't see Mary crying. She knows who Jesus is. She knows that her sins are forgiven. She's comfortable with it. Mary takes the perfume, and she anoints Jesus' head and his feet and begins drying them with her hair. Again, it sounds familiar. The woman in Luke did this motivated by love and gratitude for her sins being forgiven. Here it tells us that Mary is doing this to anoint his body for burial. Mary has listened at the feet of Jesus as he's taught, and she's not just heard his words, but she's believed in her heart what he's had to say. She's believed in faith. And just like the woman in Luke, that faith demands action. If Jesus is going to die, what is the most loving thing that I can do for him? What can I do for my Lord? Not send flowers to his funeral after he's dead and gone. That's not going to be good enough. You ever been to a funeral and they have all those wonderfully nice things to say about people after they're deceased, and you know they never said that about those people when they're alive? Yeah, Mary, she's not going to be found guilty of that. She's anointing him right now while he's alive, while he can receive her love. And just like in Luke, this perfume, it represents a large sum of money. It was just as costly for Mary as it was for the woman in Luke. Both women looked only to their Savior that they loved, and they wanted to give him the very best of what they had. How many of us can say the same thing? Do we give our best to Jesus? Do we give our best time, our best attitudes, the best money, our best talents, the best of who we are as people? Or does Jesus get the leftovers? You know, if there's enough money at the end of the month, then Jesus, maybe you can have a few dollars. Jesus, it's been a hard day at work. You know, I've got lots of things to do. I'll be in your word. I'll pray and talk to you tomorrow. Yeah. What does it cost us to follow our Lord? For these women, it cost them almost everything. David in 2 Samuel 24, when he was asking about the threshing floor that he was going to buy for the altar, he said, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." Love dictates that we want to give the best to Jesus. If you're constantly trying to figure out how much of Jesus' blessings you get to keep, you don't love him near as much as you say you do. Which brings us to the grumbling disciples. In Luke, there were grumblers in the house, and here it's no different. John lets us know that Judas started the process. They see this expensive perfume being poured all over Jesus, and they get upset, saying, you know, this could have been sold for a large sum of money, money given to the poor. Now, who among us has not wanted to be a good steward of God's possessions? It's not them bad, right? We have board meetings here at Calvary Chapel. Godly men come together and pray about the resources that God has blessed the church with. Praise God that we have godly men that come together and pray about the resources that God has blessed us with so that they can use those resources the way that God wants them to. So how could there possibly be anything wrong with what the disciples are asking? Well, first, let's start with Judas. John tells us that Judas only asked the question because he wanted the money for himself. The money was going to go in the poor box, and Judas was going to grab some off the top. So it's obvious sin. That's what was motivating Judas. But what about the other disciples? I think they have a good point. But what we often miss in ministry, and even in our own personal walks, as we're looking at stewardship, is why do we do what we do? We can become so busy doing things for Jesus that we miss Jesus. Stewardship is a good and biblical thing, but it's not Jesus. The disciples, they were there with Jesus in the story in Luke. They saw the prostitute anoint Jesus' feet. They were there for his response. Now they've walked with Jesus a couple more years, and the scene plays out all over again. The disciples should have known how Jesus was going to respond to Mary. This shouldn't have been a shock. But they are too busy serving Jesus that they miss him. Jesus wants the disciples to have his heart for his people. As they look at Mary, they don't see an act of love and devotion. All they see is material waste. Pouring the perfume on Jesus wasn't the most efficient use of perfume. Who cares? It's your Lord. It's your Savior. It doesn't matter if it was efficient. How often do we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ and judge them based off of efficiency? People are sometimes messy. Sometimes they smell. Sometimes they do weird stuff. Sometimes people do strange things because it's all they know. There are better ways to wash feet than with tears and hair. But is there a more loving way to give all of who you are to your Savior? I don't think so. There are cheaper perfumes that can be used on head and feet. But is there a better way to anoint your Savior for his funeral while he's still alive? No. Don't ask what is the best use of something. Instead, ask what is the best way to love Jesus with what he has given me. I brought visual aids today. This is Darth Tater. Now, you'll notice that he has signatures all over his body. This was a gift. When we had youth ministry in Arkansas, we poured our hearts and our souls into that ministry, everything that we had. And it was a hard, hard time when we had to leave that ministry and leave the people that we loved. This was a going away present from them. They signed it, all the kids wrote, you know, crazy stuff on it, and they went out and purchased this with their own money. There are better ways to spend $20 than on a plastic toy, okay? That's not the most efficient use of $20. Is there a better way to show someone that you love them? No. I'll have this forever. Next, Jesus said, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Jesus is saying the same thing to some of you today. If you want to go help the people of this world, that is great. That's wonderful. Our faith demands that we do. But don't do it to the exclusion of Jesus. The poor, the needy, they're always there. It's a sinful, fallen world that we live in. Spend time with Jesus when you can. The busyness of life quickly zaps our time with Jesus. And the one that loses out is, yeah, Jesus. Put him first instead of giving him the leftovers. Finally, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." These are actually the words that got me started on this study in the first place. I was actually reading and studying Judas for another message when these words hit me pretty hard. Wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what Mary had done will be spoken of in memory of her. Those are pretty strong words for this story. Why so powerful a commentary for Mary pouring some perfume on him and wiping his feet with her hair? And what does that have to do with the gospel? It all goes back to how we started the study. You see, Mary didn't stop at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. She knew that it was Jesus' grace that saved her. And that was through faith in him. She could have sat on the couch staring at Jesus. They had couches. You get the message. She could have sat there staring at Jesus, marveling at how great he was, that God himself was right there in the room with her. And she could have pondered all those philosophical questions like, well, if God's in the room with me and he's in heaven, then how exactly does he pray to himself? People come up with this stuff. She could have gone around town and telling everyone she knows Jesus. Hey, I know Jesus. I met him. He's a friend of mine. I wiped his feet with my hair. She could have said that, never once asking them if they know Jesus. We guilty of that one? I am sometimes. She could have given the perfume away and made money off of it and then told Jesus, well, look at all I did for you. All in your name. I spent tons of money and I fed all these poor people. She could have calculated all the things that she had to do that day and said, you know what, Jesus, you've got 5 minutes of my time. After all, I'm very busy serving you. Mary didn't do any of that. Instead, I wonder if Mary had heard the story of the prostitute in Luke. She saw that twinkle in Jesus' eye as he spoke of this prostitute that was socially awkward and full of sin, but loved Jesus enough to give the very best of who she was. That she didn't care what it looked like to the religious leaders to let her hair down in disgrace to wipe the tears from her master's feet. That she didn't see herself as worthy enough to kiss his face, so instead she kissed those same feet. That she was willing to give the best of what she had, what she owned, that perfume, to her Lord. As Jesus spoke of the joy of looking into her tear-stained face and telling her that her sins are forgiven. As Jesus continued to tell the story about Simon that was so religious he didn't understand love. That this woman's faith, love, and deeds all came together in a perfect and beautiful way. I'm convinced that Mary had heard Jesus tell that story before. And she saw how much it pleased the one that she loved. Mary, motivated by love, faith, and deeds of her own, decided to emulate a prostitute to anoint Jesus for his death. Mary believed Jesus when he said that he was going to die for her sins and come back to life on the third day. Those weren't idle words to her. She believed them in faith. She believed him enough not to just talk about it, but to do something about it. Mary, too, gives the best of who she is and risks all the social stereotyping to let her hair down and anoint her Savior with the best perfume she had, wiping his feet with her hair. That would be a humiliating thing if not for the love of her Lord. I think the reason that Jesus said Mary will be spoken of wherever the gospel is preached is because these women really understood and experienced and lived out the gospel message. That Jesus came to save sinners, just like them, just like us. That he died and rose again. That we are saved by grace through faith. That we have, all we have to offer is like filthy rags. And all of that, it's only the beginning. That Jesus wants us to show our love to him by giving him the best of who we are. The best of our time, our possessions, our love. So how do we show our love for Jesus? You may be sitting here and going, okay, this is all well and good, but I don't have hair to wipe his feet, and Jesus isn't standing in front of me anyways. So practically, how can I do this? Well, turn over to Matthew 25. It's one chapter to the left. Jesus himself gives us a clue here. Matthew 25, we're going to be in verses 34 through 40. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you invited me in. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked or clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. There you have it. It doesn't get any more complicated than that. Jesus emphatically tells us that we minister to others, we serve others, we love others as if we're loving Jesus himself. Do we? Really? Are we? Do we see people that come through the front doors of this church as if Jesus himself were stepping in? Would we look for a red carpet to roll out if it was Jesus pulling up in the parking lot? What's different for his brothers and sisters? Do we see the children in children's church as little Jesuses running around playing with their toys? Do we sweep and mop the floors because we want to look our best for Jesus on Sunday, or do we do it because we have to? Would I have prepared my sermon differently if I knew Jesus was going to be sitting here today? Would we speak differently to our loved ones at home if it were Jesus himself that we were talking to? Would we talk to our coworkers differently if it were Jesus himself that we're working with? Jesus brought this story very vividly to me last week. I actually already had this done through this end today. Last week, I was coming to church early on Sunday. Everyone knows icy. You know, our servants get here early. They clear the parking lots. They clear the sidewalks. It's amazing. So if you think that stuff happens magically, it doesn't. Thank people that do that. I parked out here. I'm walking up the north side of the building about 7 o'clock in the morning, and I see ice on the sidewalk, and for some reason, I decide to walk on the sidewalk anyways, and feet come out, bam, right on my back. All the wind's out of me. I'm sitting there going, if I stay out here very long, I'm going to die because nobody's going to find me for an hour. And I told this to people last Sunday. When I came out, I'm like, yeah, I fell on the ice, you know, ooh, boo-hoo, woe is me, you know, feel sorry for me. And I hesitate to confess this to you, but what I was really thinking as I walked up last Sunday, when I saw the ice there on the sidewalk, I was thinking, those people didn't clear off the sidewalk. Those people didn't do their job. Sorry, I know I'm less spiritual now, but that's what I was thinking. Now, Jesus didn't cause me to fall. That was my own stupidity. But I went inside, I found salt, and I went out there and I put salt on that sidewalk. Something changed from when I fell to when I went back out there, and it was this. What motivated me to go out there and put salt was you. You guys motivated me. I didn't want anyone else in this church to go through what I just had. I didn't want anybody hurt like I was. Love motivated me. Jesus had to get my attention, but love motivated me. We can show that same kind of love to Jesus today that these women showed him 2,000 years ago, by simply loving his family the best that we can. Not holding them back the best for ourselves, but giving freely of who we are. Think of how you would show your love to Jesus if he were standing right in front of you. And then go and do that for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that's for you who are Christians and who are saved. For some of you here this morning, you don't have brothers and sisters in Christ. You are the sinner woman before she met Jesus. You are Simon the Pharisee that never changed his heart. You know, there was another group of people in Matthew 25, verses 41 through 46, if you're still there. It says, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus spoke these words as a warning that there is another way. There's another option. If you have been living your life like this world, this stuff is your friend, and that Jesus is just a nice theory, there's eternal punishment waiting for you. It's hell. But it doesn't have to be that way. The love that we have seen from Jesus in these stories, that's the love he wants to bestow upon you. Jesus gave us this warning because he loved us enough to die for us. If you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never surrendered your will to him, never asked him to forgive you of your sins, never told him that he can have all of you, then today is the day of salvation. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I could have died last week. People hit their heads, falling in accidents. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. We don't know what's going to happen. If you've been holding off putting Jesus on the back burner, yeah, time's up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If this last part is for you and you want to give Jesus all of you, you're tired of living the life that you've been living, you don't know what to say, then again, it's just very simple. I'll pray and you can just repeat after me in your heart if you wish. Just say, "Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me for doing it my way. Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose on the third day. And Lord, from this point forward, I give you all of me. I surrender my will to you. No longer what I want, but what do you want, Jesus? I want to follow you for the rest of my life." It's that simple. Jesus made it simple for a reason, so that we could understand it. Jesus told us that if we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts, we are saved. He also told us that if we acknowledge him before men, he will acknowledge us before his Father in heaven. It's a hard step. It was hard for that woman to go in and wash Jesus' feet. Lord, for the rest of us, Father, I pray that we would have a new relationship with you. That, Lord, we would see people the way that you see them. That these stories wouldn't just be niceties that we read in your word, but that, Lord, we would apply them to our lives and that we would live them out. And that Christianity would be something that we do, not something we talk about. And that as brothers and sisters here in this fellowship, that we would hold each other accountable to those standards, that we would build each other up, that we would exhort one another, and that we would encourage one another, and that it would be your spirit amongst all of us building unity in your church, Lord. We thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, Lord Jesus. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.